The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
God, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. And I pray this morning that as we look into your word, our hearts and minds will be open to what you want us to hear. God, as we look into this idea of living well and what that really means, that you would help it come to life for us, help us to see that your mission, your passion, your vision is pouring out to any who would receive it. And I pray, God, our hearts are open to hear from you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let me start out this morning by saying that we as a church have some core foundational principles that have made us who we are as a church, that who are shaping us as we grow as the body of Christ here in this community. And we want to encourage you to realize that the church is not this band. Church is not how well the instrumentalists up here play, how beautifully our singers sing. That's not the church. And that's not even worship. It's a form of worship. But worship is truly what we talked about last week. It's how we live. The scriptures say, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. You can worship God through the way that you work. That may put a different spin on some things come Monday morning. You can worship God in how you participate in your local clubs or hobbies. You worship God by the way and manner in which you go to school. Everything we do is a form of worship. If worship was just relegated to an hour or two a week on a Sunday morning, then the band would be enough and the prayers and the scripture readings we would read and pray would be enough, but it's not. The church is not a building. The church is a group of people who are on mission for God. And our hope is that as a body of believers gathered together here, we would be inspired and equipped and encouraged to become the members of the body of the church that Christ has called us to be. Each and everything you do in one way or another can be an act of worship to God, or it can't. Up to you. And so this morning we want to discover how it is that we are called to live well, how it is that we are called to live on mission for God. Last week we talked about how we need to live lives of worship. We looked at Romans 12:1 that says that worship is not just a song or two. Worship is out of the response of what God has done for us, out of His great mercy for us. We are to live lives of sacrifice. This is pure and holy worship. From the very beginning of time, we're going to look at six different passages of Scripture, and we're going to see from the beginning of time to present day into future, God's mission has been the same. It's for Him to be ascending God and Him to send us to people who do not yet know Him. And if these walls were to collapse, if the band was never to play again, the church would go on because the church is you and me on mission for God, being His missionaries. For many years, missions has been like a small group within a church. You know, oh, I'm a part of the missions team. I'm a part of the missions committee. Oh, yeah, I go on missions trips. But we need to wipe that away and realize that each and every one of us are missionaries. Each and every one of us are called to be sent as priests. Have you ever looked at yourself and thought of yourself as a priest? It's a little foreign for us to think that way, but hopefully as we finish our study today, you'll see things a little differently. So, I need some passages of Scripture read, actually six of them this morning, and I don't want to do all the reading. So, I need some volunteers. I'm going to have a video for you guys to watch so you can kind of catch where we're going this morning. Go ahead.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice. To pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? to be traders. A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A trader must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A trader sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a trader must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traders who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
If you and I were stranded on a desert island and the only thing we had with us was this book, and after being rescued from that desert island and never having experienced a church, if someone had asked you, what is the church like? And all you had to do was answer it based on what's in here. I really believe that what we have seen in our Western society is very different than what the church is looked at in Scripture. Today, my hope is that we can start from the beginning and go through some passages of Scripture together and see the true purpose of the church. The church is not a building. It's not a select group of professional paid speakers and teachers. The church is you and I on mission for Jesus. It's been that way from the beginning. And we need to do everything we can to get back to that in everything that we do. In Genesis chapter 12, we see the unfolding of the beginning of the church. How many of you sang the song Father Abraham when you were growing up as a little kid? Father Abraham had many sons, right? Many sons. Keep going! Okay, you can stop. Anyway, Father Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Abram was this guy. His name was Abram first. Got this way of doing things with names back then. He found this guy named Abram who had pretty much all of life all worked out for him. He had a group of people that saw him as a leader of sorts. He had all this land. He had all this livestock. He had all these servants. He had a growing family. One thing missing really was children of his own. He didn't have any. But he had all the stuff he inherited. And God called him to do something that was a little different. Many times, like he does with us. I want you to hear this passage as it's read, and you'll be able to see it on the screens. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Jessica, I think you have it. So read it.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from father's house to the land that I will show you. Bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing.
All right, so let's break this down. Go back to the first verse. All right, you'll see there that the Lord came to Abraham and said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. And does he tell him where to go? Does he say where he's going to end up? Does he tell him anything about the journey? What does he tell him to do? To go. God makes a lot of statements, but he doesn't tell Abraham where he's going. And many times in life, we don't know the answer. We don't know where God's sending us. We don't even know how God's going to get us through tomorrow sometimes. But God is a promising God. He's a providing God. He's a God of people, and he loves us. And he's a God who is always going to be doing what he can to interrupt our lives. And many times God's interruptions are divine interventions and divine invitations to something bigger and greater than we could ever imagine. God steps into Abraham's life, everything seemingly going great, and says, I want you to leave it all. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. He goes on to say in verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And many times there are people who get this idea that Christianity is all about blessing. If I read enough, if I pray enough, if I memorize enough, if I study enough, if I somehow appease God enough, I'll wake up one day and have a Ferrari in my garage. I'll be blessed. I'll have all my needs met. I'll have all my debts paid. I'll have my marriage healed. Everything will be just right if only I can do what God requires. But nowhere in Scripture does that kind of promise ever made. There are many people around the world, we've learned over the last couple of years as we've studied the persecuted church, who give everything, who put their full faith in Jesus Christ, who obey Him left and right, and yet are living lives of persecution and suffering, and many having their lives taken away from them. I will make you into a great nation. Many times our definition of blessing and greatness is very different than God's. And yet the promise here to Abram from God is, go, and I will do. There's one thing that Abraham is asked to do, and it starts with an O. What is that one thing? Obey. Obey. We're going to see in the next passage this word obedience pop up again. But Abraham was told to go. He was told that if he went, sure, he didn't know where he was going, but God said, I will make you great. And we need to be willing to take a risk in life and to say, you know what? I don't know, God. You're wanting me to do this. I feel you leading me to do this, but I don't know how it all adds up. If we simply say, okay, it's not my way, it's yours. I'm just going to go. I'm just going to obey. And let God, you do your thing. He said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And from the beginning, God has always blessed for one reason. Not to make our lives great, not to make our lives happy. There's no passage of Scripture in God's Word that says our purpose in life is the pursuit of happiness. Our pursuit in life is God's glory. And He says, I'm going to bless you for one reason, so that you will be a blessing. God's intent and the reason He blesses us is so that we can then be a blessing to others. This is the way it's been from the beginning. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and they will be blessed through you. All the earth will be blessed through you. From the beginning, this has been God's plan to choose you and I to bless so that through our lives, others could then in turn be blessed. Let's see how this echoes in a couple other passages. Who's got Exodus? All right, thank you, Rhonda. Exodus chapter 19.
Verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
So tell me, what are some of the themes and ideas popping out of that passage of Scripture that kind of echoes what we've already talked about? Do you see anything that pops out to you? Priests. Obeying. What is a priest? When you think of a priest, what do you think of? What does a priest do or supposed to do? A spiritual leader. What else do you think of? Somebody that teaches. First hour, someone said, someone that goes to God and then leads others to God. That's right. And God is turning to these people. Now, these are the Israelites. If you know the background of what's going on here, how many of you have seen the cartoon Prince of Egypt or the movie with Charlton Heston, The Good Moses, Ten Commandments? How many of you have seen that? Yeah? Okay. The story that's unfolding is basically Abram was blessed. He was told to go. And by the way, Abram, thankfully, was obedient. He left that land and he went and he traveled to what is now kind of the modern day Israel area. And as he was there, God blessed him. God gave him a child in his old age, And from that, and a lot of wonderful stories that could be talked about, but we don't have time this morning, God grew this nation. He turned Abram into this great nation, renamed him, given him the name Abraham. As this nation grew, some other weird stories happened, and a guy named Joseph, a young kid, was sold into slavery and sent to Egypt. Well, this was all part of God's greater plan. A famine was coming. And while down in Egypt, even though he was a slave, this guy Joseph is raised to power. He becomes second command of all of Egypt over his life unfolds. And he says, hey, God has given you a dream. A famine's coming. Let's prepare the lands. Let's store up food. And the people up here in Israel find out that Egypt is prepared. So they travel down around the Mediterranean Sea, down to Egypt, and they come and they settle there. Joseph is there and welcomes them and says, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. I'm here. There's food here. Come and live. And so the Israelites move to Egypt. Things are good at first. They start growing and multiplying, but another Pharaoh raises up and says, there's too many of them. We need to put them to work. And so the Israelites are made Egyptian slaves, and Moses is raised up and tells the Pharaoh, let my people go. And God leads the people through Moses out of Egypt. On their way back up home, they have a detour. They go to this mountain, Mount Sinai, where God speaks the words we just read. While God pauses them, he says, okay, I want to remind you. I've got you here for a purpose. You're going to be my chosen people if you obey me. As Sherry pointed out, if you obey me, Jesus himself later, a couple thousand years later, he looks at his disciples and he says, if you really love me, then obey my commands. Obedience is a call for all. It's not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 commandments. God calls us all to obey him, to walk in his way, to follow him. What are we supposed to obey him? If you obey me and keep to my covenant fully, I will choose you in a special way. Not that you're going to be my chosen one and only special human people. I'm going to choose you to be my tool, my vessel. I want you to be priests, to be ministers, to take my love to the rest of this world. And they were given a purpose. They were given a mission. They were told to be a special chosen holy nation of God, priests through which God would continue to bless the nations. Let's continue to see what happens. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, how many of you right now could quote Jeremiah 29:11? A few of you. Some of you might probably have a coffee mug with the verse on it, right? What is Jeremiah 29:11? Tell me. Plans to prosper, plans not to harm, give you a hope and a future. A lot of us know that verse. But very few of us know when that verse was spoken or what the context was going on. It's a good verse, but let us look at the deeper meaning through which this verse is being spoken. Jeremiah chapter 29. Who's got the first part of it? Roger in the back. Thank you.
This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper.
And part two.
This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
So when we look at this passage, a lot of us want to jump to verse 11. We want that promise of hope. We want that promise of prosperity. There's a lot of growing mega churches in our world a lot of churches in the Western civilization that are thriving on this idea that if I'm good enough, God will bless me a lot. That's not what that verse means. God does have plans for each and every one of us. He has plans for us to prosper and to have hope and to have a great future. But he's speaking these words to a midst of an exiled people. These people are those Israelites who left Egypt. They went up to Israel. They started to grow and to live lives and to turn from God, if I'm honest. They began to turn from God, and God allowed the Babylonian Empire to come in to take them captives. And whose plan was it for them to be captured? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those, I did what? I carried into exile. The truth is that as Christians, as believers, as followers of God, there are going to be times of exile in our life. God doesn't promise an easygoing life ever. But He promises to carry us. He promises to be there with us. He promises to sustain us and provide for us. But He calls us to be obedient to Him, to follow Him. And so what does He say here? He says, okay, sure, you're not in your homeland. You're not where you want to be. You're now in Babylon. What do I want you to do? I want you to settle down there. I want you to build houses. I want you to start to live lives. I want you to be a blessing to the people around you. I want you to find husbands for your daughters and wives for your sons. I want you to intermarry. I want you to bless. I want you to increase there. Go on, the next verse. I want you to pray and to seek peace and prosperity for your city. How many of you pray for Manassas? How many of you pray for Dumfries? How many of you pray for Montclair? How many of you pray for Northern Virginia? When was the last time you prayed for your place of employment? When was the last time you prayed for your school? God has called us to be priests, to grow where He's planted us. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is describing that God appointed the times and the seasons and the boundaries of the places in which you would live. God put you here for a reason and a purpose, to be a priest, to be a minister, to pray and seek the blessing of the people that He surrounded you. Are you living that kind of life? A lot of us, again, we want that verse 11. We want that hope. We want that promise. We want that good future. But how long were these people asked by God to be obedient? How long were they going to have to continue to live this way? Did you see how many years? 70. That's a lifetime. Many of us want our blessing tomorrow. God calls these people, I've chosen you to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to bless others where you're planted. I have a plan for you. And after 70 years of your life, I'll bless you. A lot of us don't always see it the way that God intended it. He's chosen us to be a blessing. And the most amazing life we could ever experience is being in the center of God's plan. And He will bless us. Many times He will bless us far beyond what we could ever imagine. But the purpose in blessing us is to be a blessing to others, to seek the prosperity of the city for which I've planted you. I've carried you there. What are you doing to bless your neighbor? What are you doing to bless your coworker? What are you doing to bless your teacher? What are you doing to bless your best friend? Later, a few hundred years later, a guy named Jesus comes on the scene. And the book of John, it says this in John 17. Now, what's amazing about John 17, I want you to highlight this passage. I want you to go home and study this. This is the last recorded prayer of Jesus before He is crucified. The whole chapter is just His prayer, His heart pouring out to God the Father. Wouldn't you think that someone's last words were probably pretty important? I mean, all of Jesus' words are pretty important, but this is Jesus' last prayer. And what does He say? We need to realize that Jesus was ascending, a sent one. God is ascending God. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to be a blessing, to bless others so that they would in turn be a blessing. And the greatest way that he blessed us was by dying on this cross for us. He allowed himself to be put on the cross to take your sin and mine upon himself. When he was on the cross, we were on his mind. And as he laid there and gave up his life for us in our place, he did it with this purpose. In John 17, he says, "As God, as you have sent me, I now send them into this world." In the first service, one of the ideas that came out when I said, what do you see jumping off the page here about the earlier passages? And it was said the word chosen came up. That God chose in a special way a select person, Abram. And then he chose a special way, a select people, the Israelites. And Jesus was chosen in a special way. He said, "I will sanctify myself." Does anybody know what the word sanctify means? To be made holy? That's right. There's a bit more to it. To be set apart to be made holy. To be set apart. "For them I sanctify myself." Jesus came. I was set apart for a special purpose. I'm set apart for this purpose to die for them. In the same way that they too may be sanctified, that they too would be set apart. You and I have been chosen for a special reason, a special mission, a special plan, to be set apart, to be made holy, to be blessed, so that we could be a blessing. It goes on in verse 20. Not just so that we can be blessed by the message that we've received, but so that all those others in the future who will be believed through the message that we teach, through the message that we say, through the message that we live out in our lives. Again, God said, "Let your works shine before others so that others may see your good works, good deeds, and come to know the Father in heaven." Jesus then declares this mission now he's come, he's lived on this earth 33 years, he's died on the cross for us. He said, "I've now set you apart. Now, go and be the people I've sent you to be." And Acts 1:8, it says this. Who's got Acts 1:8? In the back, Jared, read it for us.
"But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
Here, Jesus is saying, "Okay, I've done my part. I was set apart. I died it for you. I took your sins upon myself. I've forgiven you. I've done what I've done. Now I'm leaving. And now it's your turn to be my witnesses, to go out and to share this truth. But you can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come in you. You are the temple of God. A building on some corner with some stained glass is not a church. It is a building. It may be beautiful. It may be pretty, but it's a building. You are the church." And Jesus said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you. You are God's house. You are the church 24/7, not just an hour a week on a Sunday. You are the church. And I want you to be the church everywhere you go." He started with the town Jerusalem. That's immediately where you are. I want to use you right where you are, right where you're planted, right in your neighborhood of Ashland or Dumfries or Montclair or wherever it is. I want you to be used to be my witness there. And then a little further out, Judea. That would be like Northern Virginia, the surrounding region. I not only want to use you here, but I'm going to use you in the region. He goes on to say in Samaria, that's like on the other side of the tracks. That's the Samaritans back then were kind of like half-breeds. The Jews didn't want to associate with the Samaritans. God said, "I want you to be my witness to all peoples and all places to the ends of the earth." That is our mission. As Hope Hill, our goal is not to build a building one day. Our goal is not to have the most exciting kids programs in Awanas one day. That's not our goal. If those programs and those events and buildings can help us accomplish our greater mission, then sure, we'll try to get them. It's great to be able to rent a facility like this, to come together and be gathered in. But this is not the end goal. The end goal is to be witnesses to the end of the earth. We are the church when we leave this place. When we're reminded of our mission, we go and take it to the ends of the world. But it starts right here in our own Jerusalem. These words unfold as the church begins in Acts chapter 2. We see the picture of the very first church as it begins. And if the first church looked like this, every church after should look like it as well. The first church, read to us about it.
They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
This is a picture of the first church, guys. This is a picture of what true church, what true community should look like. Church is not an hour-long thing. Church is our life. The way we live should be realizing that I am the church. I am the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus is living in me. And no matter where I live, eat, play, study, sleep, or shop, it is there that I am the church. And as these people believed this, they were in each other's homes. They gathered together regularly to listen to teaching. They broke bread together. As they saw one another in need, they gave to each other. They took care of each other. This is the church. And this is what God has called us to. To be able to give hope. To be able to give compassion. To be able to meet one another's needs. And when we learn to live well in this way, what does it say happened? The Lord added to their day those who were being saved. Each and every day, as we go out and live lives of worship, live lives as sent ones, as priests. 1 Peter 2. Peter wanted to remind us these words. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. Who's got it?
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
We have received mercy so that we can now extend mercy. We were once not the people of God, but now we are. We are a chosen people, you and I. You are a priest. You are a part of this royal priesthood that has expanded over time. The church began back in the early pages of our Bible and is alive and breathing and growing today in the body of you and me. We are the church. And our goal here is not to build a building one day. It's not our goal. If a building will help us accomplish our mission and our vision, great. Our goal is to help other people realize the love of Jesus in their life and for them to become a part of the body of this growing body of believers. Can you play that video?
In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable to the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church community. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seemed to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh web page, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work. each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to live well? Are you ready to live on mission and be the church that God has called us to be? That is our hope. That is our focus. We do these things like free sales, not so that you look to this as the next event through which you can be a missionary, but instead so that you can get a picture of the need in our community and say, you know what? I can't give you anything for the next free sale because I gave it to my neighbor who needed it last week. That would be our goal, is that each and every one of us on a regular basis are seeing the needs in our community and meeting them at the moment, not waiting for the next church event. So, are you ready to live that way? Are you living that way? What is it that God is calling you to do? What land is God calling you to go to? You don't know how to get there necessarily. You don't know exactly the road that you're going to travel, but you know that God is calling you. Be obedient. Let God lead you, and He will do the impossible. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now for each and every one of us, that we would realize that we do have a mission, we have a vision, we have a passion, and it is all centered in who You are. It's in You. God, You pour Your life into us so that we can then be a blessing to those people around us. God, help us to see that the way You've gifted us, the way You've shaped us, the way You've formed us, and the way You've made us is all with intention and purpose so that we can be used as instruments in Your hands to be the church where You've planted us. So God, I pray that as we step out from this service, this time of being gathered together, that we would see ourselves as the church being sent on mission to be Your priests, Your ministers, Your ambassadors, Your missionaries, everywhere we go from here. Use us, love through us, so that others can come to know You and Your love for them. God, I pray if there's somebody in this room this morning who's never opened up their heart to receive Your love, to receive Your forgiveness, that they would do it right now. They would simply call out to You and say, thank You for dying on a cross for me, Jesus. Thank You for offering me forgiveness. I confess my sins to You right now. I ask that You come in and forgive me and save me. Make me new. Help me to live for You. God, I pray for those who are praying that prayer to You right now, that Your loving, transforming power would come into their life and make them the people You've created them to be. God, I also pray for those in the room who already know You and are on mission following You. God, renew our passion, renew our fire. Give us clarity as we step forward one step at a time to be on mission, living for You in our community. However it is, God, that You want to use us, show us. Let us be a church on fire for You. I ask all these things. In Your name I pray. Amen.